It's kind of wild. It's a different morning. Something's up. What's up? Are you like me? Did you hit the snooze way too many times and you're like, I'm here, but I'm barely here? Kind of thing. Right?
You've got to show up.
I do have to show up, and I do every week, and I'm honored to show up, you know, regardless. Remember, whether, you know, it's 100 people or it's one people, be ready in season and out of season to preach the gospel. So here we are. And so that last song was a phenomenal song. Kim just left, but praise the Lord, because I think it ties in tremendously into what we're talking about today. Wisdom to walk worthy with the Lord. And I just want to start off by saying that last week was a great week. I appreciate certainly all of your comments that I got throughout the week and just the compliments. I always deflect, just so you know, I always deflect the compliments back up because they have to come from up above. It's not Eric. And I want to stress that. And I even want to stress something much more miraculous. And so last week was 1 hour, 2 minutes, and 32 seconds.
Yeah.
Did anybody feel like it was an hour and 2 minutes and 32 seconds? It's okay if you guys do.
Us in Sunday school.
Us in Sunday school. Right on. Right on. No, I totally understand that, and I appreciate that. But you know my battle cry is Jesus changes lives. And he has. He is, and he will continue to do so. Yahweh, he who will be, is, and has been, and he will continue to do so. But I want to show you this to give you an idea of the glory to God in the work that he does in someone's life. So this is what I preached 1 hour and 2 minutes and 32 seconds on. You will see that it is honestly no different than the bulletin that you were given last week. There are no extra notes here. Pass it. You can look at it around. But that is the change that Jesus does in the hearts and the minds. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. What, we got 16 verses, right? You know, go through it little by little by little, but an hour and 2 minutes. Do you remember high school? Do you remember speech class? Do you remember the horror of 5 minutes? 5 minutes I got to talk about blah. Are you kidding me? What am I going to do for 5 minutes? And then you hear the and I got at least 4 minutes of ums in there. That's a good filler, right? But praise be to God that certainly he implants his word in the hearts and minds of his believers. And so you can throw it away. I have no use for it. I preached that sermon last week. It was just that easy and just that simple. And, you know, maybe others want to see it at the end. So I guess we'll put it up here if anybody wants to see it at the end or if anybody wants to take it home. I'm not taking it home. I've got it saved on my computer. But it's in regards to those types of things that bring us here today, especially in the vein of thought that Jesus changes lives. And in doing so, he certainly has. But not just, you know, as we think maybe a physical standpoint, which is the farthest of it, but first and foremost, the spiritual standpoint and then the emotional standpoint. To consistently know that I'm standing on the solid rock that is Christ and that this is indeed my calling. This is indeed who I am. I begin to understand why I'm here and everything else begins to make sense. And so if Jesus is, as he's claims in John 14, verse 6, where Jesus tells Thomas, doubting Thomas, go figure, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If that's the case, if that's the truth, then so much centers all around Jesus. And shocker, it is the truth. And so we've learned about Jesus, we've been taught about Jesus, we've heard about Jesus, we've witnessed Jesus working in our lives. How does that show in the day-to-day? This is the gospel of change. Jesus changes lives. Now we have a choice. Do we walk in that truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Or do we continue to walk in the ways of the world, thinking that we can, you know, use God to affect those things in the world that we want to have? Well, in the beginning, it's the truth, because it's all about God, and it will always be about God. And hopefully we can walk in the truth that Jesus provides us with God the Father in the world that we live in, knowing about ourselves, knowing about others, knowing the brokenness that exists because of sin and how death has entered the world and how everything's a little jagged and everything's a little twisted, especially when it involves human beings. And so we are his church. We are his people. Paul has a charge this morning, and that's what that charge is, to be his people. So let's carry on. Dear Heavenly Father, certainly I thank you for your word. I thank you for your blessings in our lives. I thank you for just the changes that we have experienced in our hearts and our minds. So Lord Jesus, continue this morning to tune our hearts and our minds to your will. Provide us with the wisdom that we need in order to walk worthy. Make us think, make us debate a little bit in our hearts and minds with you about what is your righteous way and what is the holy way, what is set apart from the rest of the world. Lord Jesus, we are in the world, but not of it. We are saved by grace, adopted sons and daughters, called into your kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, yet we are here on earth. Teach us this wisdom to walk worthy in our lives here. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, I got good news and I got bad news. Pretty much what you got on the bulletin is exactly what I got here today, too. It's a little bit of a touching thing, but at the same time, it's not going to be an hour and 2 minutes and 32 seconds. In my heart and my mind, I'm like, Lord, please no. And so, but this is a buffer. This is a addition, if you will, to what we learned last week, especially considering what the purpose of the church is. And so Paul lays this out very succinctly for us, and we'll read the text here in a minute. But know that verse 17 is the charge, and everything else that follows supports that charge. So we read the text. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24. We'll say it's on page 1080, unless I hear otherwise. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. This is the charge given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. By far, embrace the changes that Jesus has made on your life. Live and walk in the truth. We can look at it as legalism. We can look at it as, oh man, here's something I got to do. Or, rightly so, more rightly so, you can see it as the opportunity that's presented before you. An opportunity to embrace that change that Jesus has done on your life and to walk as God, who is light, and in him is no darkness at all, as God would have you walk. Now, I don't know how long you lived without the Lord, but for me personally, it was 35 years before I really knew Jesus, before he intervened in my life. That was a lot of life that I led. A lot of things. And I think in order for this to land a little better, I got to sell myself out a little bit. I got to sell myself out in the sense that I'm a fool. I chased after everything. I've made no qualms about it. The book of Ecclesiastes is by far my favorite. Why is it my favorite? Because I've done that and I've tried that. And I appreciated the conclusion and the answer that trying that led to, because it left me empty and dead inside, just like I was before. But I had meaning and purpose. I had meaning and purpose on my way to get these idols. But unfortunately, once I got those idols, they fell short. They weren't enough. We talk about money sometimes. You know, I was a sales rep. I've won Rookie of the Years. I've won Salesman of the Years. I was very successful at different companies even in doing this. And I chased after these things. My meaning, my purpose, my worth, my identity, my everything was tied up into these. And as all my identity and my worth is tied up into something that I really can't control, what do you think ultimately happened when I lost control? It was horrible. It's devastating. I wasted my time. I wasted my time chasing after things that I thought would fill me and fulfill me in ways that the world told me it would. But you know what? The world was wrong. After I kept chasing money and, you know, many other things, I could go back to my teenage years. Those are interesting. I'll tell you one tidbit about my life, and you can kind of think about it, and I'm by no means glorifying this. But when I was 16 years old, my friend, my best friend, his mom moved to Southern Illinois and left him the house. Do you know many 16-year-olds who have their own house? Can you imagine what happened at that house filled with 16-year-olds? It's not glorifying. It was depraved, quite frankly. And we chased after many different things then too. So whether it was my adult life or my youth life, I've constantly been chasing things in Ecclesiastes and that type of fashion, looking to find my identity, looking to find my worth. Praise be to God, though, that he found me, because I sure wasn't looking for him. In fact, I was doing quite the opposite my entire life, going apart from everything that God deemed good, but what Eric deemed fun. And as Eric continued to chase his fun, he got into messes. He got into many, many, many messes. But Eric's still here today, but it wasn't always easy, was it? Sin and chasing after it, missing the mark of glorifying God and seeking to glorify myself, created many messes and many controversies. Now, praise be to God that he's still in me, planted something honorable as I'm created in his image, even though I didn't know it or accept it or respond to it appropriately. But if you know my story and my wife's story too, I got her pregnant in college. No intentions of marriage, no intentions of anything else at the time, but I got a woman pregnant. So what's my human earthly response? Well, quickly, let's get rid of it. Until in that room next to where my wife was, there was a woman who had her fourth miscarriage and was wailing in tears. It's an unforgettable burned image on my head. But if that wasn't there in that moment, I might not have Alex either. And I might not be with Jennifer. But God, working the way that he does in his providence, it's like, all right, man, you messed up, but this isn't the end. Let me help you. I didn't know him. I didn't ask for his help, and I certainly didn't earn his help. But lo and behold, God continued to do things and continued. And I just told you a brief thing, right? It would take forever to talk about my life and the stories that I could tell you about God. But I just touched briefly on a couple of them that really shaped who I am. Was God absent from any of those? I wouldn't say so. In fact, I would say I should be physically dead if it wasn't for God right now. But I'm here, and God wanted me here, and he's got a purpose for me, as he does for each and every one of us who are called to be a part of his kingdom. And if we are indeed called to his kingdom, and we are his, and we begin to see by the blessing of the Holy Spirit in us that God has been with us all along, and that God truly loves us, and that he has showered us with grace, and he has given us mercy beyond belief, then the charge that I give you here today should be a no-brainer. It should be done. I want to walk worthy of the Lord who has loved me and gave his life for me, and who has been there for me even when I didn't know he was there for me. to walk in a manner worthy of the life that he's called me to. So we never deal in legalism, and we never deal in lawlessness. I never have to do these things. God has done it. Religion says do. Climb this ladder. Do these things. But the good news of the gospel is that it says it's done. Jesus on the cross said it is finished. If Jesus says it's finished, I got good news for you. It's finished. He wouldn't lie about it. He wouldn't do any of that because there's no darkness in him. And if he tells me it's finished, then certainly it is done. And so why do I spin my wheels trying to appease a God that there is no appeasing because I'm not holy and I need his help? But I tell you what I can do is I can tell people about this amazing God who loved me when I didn't love me, let alone I didn't love him. Amen? And I think that's the moral of today's story. And the rest just highlights that fact just the same. If God has done everything that he's done and the changes that he's done, make the choice to walk with him. Make the choice to love the one who loves you more than your own spouse, than your own mother and father, the one who gave everything to restore and reconcile that relationship with you that was lost. And it was lost. So blind to the ways of the world I was. So chasing after things that sounded good in my quote-unquote heart and mind. Man, so much death though. So empty. But this I say, and I testify to you, and Paul brings down in the presence of the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. This is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, as it was most likely 2,000 years before that. Let me rephrase this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you, and I would call each of you out by name, must no longer walk as the Americans do. You must no longer walk in the culture you are surrounded in the worthlessness, in the meaninglessness, in the uselessness, and in the emptiness of their minds. This verse is just as interchangeable, and it stands strong, and it stands idly by. I confess, if you've traveled the world, undoubtedly, we have more opportunities here in the United States than anywhere else. But I will tell you too, those types of opportunities have led us into lawlessness because of the fact that everyone can do whatever they want, whenever they want, so to speak, in a sense, but also in the futility of our thinking and what's the purpose behind everything. We live in a phenomenal country. We have so many opportunities, but in the end, we're spoiled children with way too many opportunities who continually want. Enough is never enough. It is amazing what people are bent out of shape about today. And if you were to take that to another country, how they would laugh in your face that this is what bothers you. They would laugh. Because we make mountains out of molehills here. Because we have so much, and it's amazing to us because we think about happiness. We are the most unhappy nation in the world. Do you know why we're the most unhappy nation in the world? Because we have too much. Isn't that a bitter oxymoron? How does that work out? We have so much. Here's the thing. You are bombarded and slammed by culture on a daily basis of things that you need. Quote unquote. You don't really need them, but by gum, if you had them, how great your life would be. How great it would be if you had that new hairdryer. How great it would be if those shoes were on your feet. How great life would be in those Guess jeans. What if I got that new Oil of Olay makeup? How bright my face would shine. I jest, I joke, of course, but how petty some of us really are. That those are the things that we seek and we desire after, not knowing the reality of the truth in life. And then, because, as you see, the futility of their minds, verse 18, I really need to carry on with this. I apologize. See, this is the problem with not having like notes, right? I'm like speaking from the hearts and passionate. But praise the Lord that it is on my heart in such a way that it does come out passionately. And so they're darkened in their understanding. Okay? This is probably the biggest one, the second one of the four elements of futility. They're alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. I'm going to get back to that. The third one, the ignorance that is in them. And then the fourth one, hardness of heart. Okay? We see from these are all very negative implications. I think we understand where the vast majority of them goes, but I want to highlight just the one, alienated from the life of God. If you don't know God, you don't know anything. You might understand how something works. You might understand and figured it out, but you don't understand why the world is here. You don't really understand who you are, and you don't really understand what's wrong with the world, and you have no hope in the fact that the world is going to become a better place. People say that all the time, but from a biblical perspective, if you've read it, the world is on a constant downward arc. Until Jesus comes back. But a lot of people have their hope that we're going to solve global warming. I agree, we should definitely do more than continually destroy the world, but at the same time, I don't see how we are going to save it in and of itself. God created it, He's got a plan, and He's got a plan for the world. But we're doing our own plan, right? Because we're living apart from God. And so, I think the biggest thing, especially alienated from the life of God, is why are you here? Ask your friends, ask your family that don't know. I really stress this because it's quite horrifying. It's quite horrifying as well as it's quite enlightening to each and every one of us as to why we're here. Well, I'm here to have kids. Well, what happens if you can't have kids? I'm here to be successful in my work. Well, what's your definition of success? And what happens if you don't make that definition of success? The life that people lead apart from a life of knowing God is one of futility. Paul knows it. He says it. God says it too. We can focus on this being negative or light, but at the same time, this is actually very encouraging because you know the truth now. There's no need to go back to this. But you can understand your friends and family. You can understand that they're darkened in their understanding because they have a limited worldview. They don't see the big picture by any stretch of the imagination. More so, they're alienated from the life of God. Here's the bigger thing too. God is life. He's the reason for life. Okay, so let me take out the reason for life in and of itself. What are you left with? Despair and frustration. And then you know death is here too. Maybe you have, you know, life is filled with peaks and valleys, right? There's going to be good moments, but there's going to be a lot of bad moments too. And depending on the character and the nature of that individual, depends on how they respond to the situation. And in so much, it's about our response. And our response in Christ doesn't mean we sit idle by with our hands, but Lord, use us well in this moment. Walk with God. Be used by God. How is this buzzing more now? John. So, the ignorance that is in them, I feel like ties to darken in their understanding. It's very easy to be ignorant when you don't understand. And being ignorant and thinking you understand the way and the ways of the world, when you have, you know, the creator of life and the meaning and purpose and the reason as to why life exists, it's not in there. And then, of course, hardness of heart. The bigger challenge, one of the most frustrating things to talk about that we could talk about for an hour, but there certainly is a hardness of heart. And one of my favorite passages in Scripture came from Ezekiel chapter 36, where God tells us He is going to put His Spirit within us, and He is going to turn our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And it's going to be soft, and it's going to be malleable, that it's able to be shaped and molded and changed. And then also, Ezekiel chapter 37, right after that, gives us the example of why God needs to work so desperately in our lives. Because everybody's dead. The valley of dry bones. Everybody's dead until God brings them alive because of sin. They're dead because of sin until they become alive by the Holy Spirit that gets dwelling within us. So, if you're bored and need to know what to read, read Ezekiel 36 and 37 this week. It's great scriptures. And then the outcome of futility. This is so many people I know. This was myself too. They've become callous. They've become hardened. They've become deadened inside. I was very much dead inside. Kind of numb, if you will. And I understand those that are without hope in this world. Because when you continually beat yourself against the wall or run into it, and you continually expect a different response, as if you're going to go someplace different this time, that it's going to change somehow, that's the definition of insanity. So I have no hope and I'm insane. That's where I was before Christ. So not only was I callous and hard and desensitized, I mean, I could go back and I could give you a song and dance about, you know, growing up. And I think a lot of you have had this too with bad parental examples, more specifically with a father being emotionally abused many times, sometimes physically abused, because they don't know any better either. The cycle of sin is a terrible cycle that repeats itself and repeats itself until God breaks that cycle. And praise be to God that He did in me. But what's terrifying is that I see that cycle in my son too. It's like, why did you break it with me but not him? And so I got hard. I got really hard back in my youth and my day. Indestructible. You can't hurt me. You can't hurt me anymore. I won't let you. And in doing so and becoming callous, I gave myself over to things that I thought would make myself feel better. Sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Whether you realize this or not, the reason why alcohol abuse and sexual abuse and drug abuse are so prevalent today is because people want to feel good. This is their moment that they get to feel good in their lives. That's why it is. Then it becomes a crutch, becomes something more than you ever intended it to be, becomes an idol. And now how do you get out from that idol? I worship that idol. And if you try to take that idol of sex, drugs, or alcohol away from me, let's rumble. It's on. I'll take you down. That's my sex, drugs, and alcohol and rock and roll. I'll throw that in there too. That's the problem with the world. That's the problem with the people. That's the problem that we see. This isn't our problem anymore. Jesus has revealed Himself to you. Jesus has opened the narrow gate that you can walk through. You don't need to go down the wide path like everyone else goes down anymore. You've been given an opportunity of a lifetime. Embrace this opportunity of a lifetime. Don't live that old life without God anymore. I know, as much as I'm telling you this story, the heads are going like this, and everybody's like, yeah, I made mistakes too, and I can't shake my head hard enough to agree with you. We've been there. We know this. We know these people. We see these things, but the change is upon us. The choice is here, and it's in your hands. God is holding out His hand, saying, please, come to me. Let's do this as I intended. I know you've gone down the wrong way. And I know you're still going down the wrong way, but the outcome doesn't need to be futile anymore. You don't need to be hard. Let me turn that heart of stone to a heart of flesh, make you soft and malleable and change you. And then stop giving yourself over to slavery of sensuality and sin. And give yourself over to me, that I can build you up and encourage you and support you. That's our God. That's what he wants in this. You can try to tell me I'm wrong, but I've lived it, so you can't. And here we are. So, you learned Christ. You learned about Jesus in point two. You learned about him. You heard about him. Assuming that you heard about him, right? And you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 20 and 21 are together in this. It's the mind of Christ. It's not the way you learned Christ. The mind of Christ. If we are all one, as this especially goes back to last week, the unity amidst the diversity. I've never said we all need to look alike. I've never said we all need to talk alike. In fact, I welcome the diversity. I love that we have different ethnic groups. I love that we have a wide variety of ages here. I love that we have that. You know why? Because that's what Christ's church looks like. It doesn't look like everybody dressing the same way, everybody of the same color skin, everybody of the same socioeconomic status. None of those things. God's always said that. And there's that unity among the people. Why? It's not because of something special you've done or anything like that. It's very simply because God has chosen you. And if God has chosen you, the same as God has chosen me, then we are special. Nothing anyone says or does is going to change that, because God said it and has done it. And he sits in heaven and he is enthroned there, and no one is going to take him down from his castle, his perch, his life. And so, in that mind of Christ, we share this as well. Now we're on God's team. It's no longer Eric's team. It's no longer Nicole's team. It's no longer Tracy's team. It's no longer Debbie's team or Frank's team. It's God's team. We're all on God's team. We all have the same desire for the same outcome, which is our Lord's success. Here's more good news. Victory is already in Jesus. You, on your mission to be on God's mission, are already successful beyond measure. Be used by God for more success beyond measure. It's not that there's going to be failures involved in this. And even when we hit trials and tribulations, do we not remember that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because of God's great love that has been poured into our hearts. So, wherever we find ourselves, wherever we see, share that mind of Christ with like-minded people. This is why the local church is important, so that we can see each other. So that this isn't some far-off pipe dream like some people have it be, where, oh, this is a nice reality for you, but we really live here on earth. No, this is the reality. This is where heaven and earth meet, where God's people collide on a Sunday morning or in a growth group, wherever they are, however they meet. Even if we go to the vets club and have a meal together, God will be there working within us as his people. And you can guarantee it to be successful, even if reconciliation needs to happen, because those are learning moments. They shape us. They change us. All of these work. And so we've learned Christ. We've heard about him. We've been taught about him, and we've experienced him as his people. Embrace this. It's going to continue to happen. Even if you walk away from, say, the church, if you are God's, you're still going to have God's experience. And I guarantee you, God's going to keep pulling you back. He's like, hey, you know what? It's a calling. You're going to need to be with his people. The only problem is if you've never had Jesus at all. And we see a lot of that happening. And we see a lot of that going on in this world, especially in local churches where it's not about Jesus, it's about something else. But the mind of Christ, because Jesus embodies and encompasses all the truth. That John 14:6 passage is burned on me. It has been burned on me for a long period of time. And that's why my philosophy of ministry is very, very, very simple. Stay faithful to Jesus. Because if I lose sight of Jesus, I've lost sight of everything. If I make this about, oh, we need to make sure that greeting is better, or I need to make sure that the sermons are a specific way, or worship music has to be the specific way, or, hey, we're not out and we're not giving out enough stuff, so, hey, we need to go out and we need to do more. Like, where's Jesus in all of this? I've just listed off a bunch of works. Works that we need to do, but how does it glorify God? And am I doing it for God or am I doing it for myself? Because I think it's wrong. It's an interesting predicament that we put ourselves in all the time, and that's why we need to use discernment all the time. Don't be naive, don't be foolish thinking that it's all going to just work out, and don't be condemning, being like, oh, well, those people over there, they're terrible. They're not like God. I'm never, ever going to talk to them. Whereas God had in his heart and his mind that you would go talk to them because you're not scared of them because you've been changed. And if you had that opportunity to talk to them, maybe you could have saved a brother and sister, but because you're a condemning jerk, God's not going to use you. He's going to find someone else to use. Use discernment in everything. Don't be naive and don't condemn other people. Understand that and see certainly Jesus. And then the last couple of verses, 23 and 24, or 22 through 24, I apologize. You see the transformation. It's very simple. Old self, renewed by the Spirit, new self. It's just that easy. You're like, wait, that's logical, Eric. How is that theological when that's logical? They go hand in hand, let me tell you. And in the vein of theology and understanding God, God truly, especially with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, it's really a pretty simple thing. You want to know what to do with the rest of your life? I put it all on your sweatshirts. If you want to know what to do with the rest of your life, it's love Jesus and love people. Those are the two great commandments. All the law and the prophets, which is a reference to the Old Testament, because the first five books of the Old Testament are the law, the Torah, if you will. And then, of course, you've got the prophets. Law and the prophets talk about the Old Testament. Fulfill all the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament, all everything. But God has said this since day one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And again, heart is mind, soul, and strength. It's the encompassing of everything that you are. Heart is first because it highlights what it is after that. Mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You would think that would be easy. You would think that the golden rule would naturally apply to everyone. Do unto others as you want done to yourself. And yet, we don't see that either. Sad state of affairs. But Jesus changes people. And the wisdom to walk worthy is to understand that, yes, I was my old self. Now I am being renewed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are addressing and embracing new life. And you know this is from the Apostle Paul too, because it rings bells of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which says, don't be conformed by this world in your mind, but be transformed by the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Don't be conformed to this world in your mind, but be transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's another great passage to read, Romans chapter 12. Ezekiel 36, 37, Romans chapter 12. You know what? The whole Bible's pretty darn good, if you have or haven't read it. You just kind of have to know where to look, in a sense. And so, look at those summaries. Don't walk, and again, I put Americans, because we live in America. It's pretty simple. We're in the world, but not of it, as God said. So don't walk like the Americans do in the futility of their minds. And the futility meaning the vanity. The vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity means emptiness, by the way. Ecclesiastes, when you read vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. That's how he starts off the book. It's real encouraging, huh? But it enthralled me. Because as one, again, experienced Christ, experienced the world, I go by my experiences, By all means, I know the Lord would be happy to take you on an experience that would lead you closer to Him and farther away from the world, if He hasn't done so already. Pay attention. This is what I'm talking about with the discernment too. Pay attention. What is worldly and what is godly? There is so much confusion about that, and I am so sick and tired of hearing about a Christian nation, let alone a white Christian nation. I'm like, you've never read the Bible. If anybody talks about a Christian nation, you have never read the Bible. There is no Christian nation, and especially if you're going to add white to it too to make it ethnic, you clearly have never read the Bible and have no idea who Jesus is. Pay attention out there. You're getting inundated day in and day out with nonsense, worldly nonsense. Where do you get your truth from? I know the answer. I think you know the answer. It's standing in front of me. I preach from it every week. It's probably, you know, after God, one of the greatest blessings. You know, again, you can't measure it and weigh it, right? Prayer is an amazing blessing too. The fact that the Creator of heaven and earth wants to have a conversation with me. Who knew? Well, He did. So I'm all in. Make honest assessments in your thinking. Not only do you have to see whether or not it's worldly or godly, you need to make the assessment in your thinking. Am I justifying this for myself to make this right? Or is this truly righteous in God's eyes? Number three, be a Christ learner, thus renewing your mind. I present lots of opportunities, lots of ways, and I have an open dialogue with each and every one of you. All you have to do is text me or call me, and I'm happy to have a conversation with you about anything and everything, all at the same time. And you know, once I get started on Jesus, it's hard to stop me. Like that thing you wind up in the back. Like take out his key. There's no stopping him. He's done. 1 hour and 2 minutes and 32 seconds with no notes. Stop him. Take out his plug. But be a Christ learner. The opportunities are there. I'm here to help you. Chris is here to help you. You're all here to help one another, to build each other up. As it says in the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, to build one another up for the work of ministry. You're all in ministry. You're all needing to be built up. You all have gifts to help one another. But if we're learning about what's going on in sports, or if we're learning about what's happening in the school system, or if we're learning about how does this impact our Christ learning to benefit and glorify people for God's plan of salvation to restore people for His own possession. That's the moral of the story. Love God, love people. The great commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I don't understand why people get or make this about something other than what God has said it is. You've clearly never read the Bible, and they've never read the Bible. Die continually to yourself and its desires. Number four. Oh, let me be specific. Verse number one is where summary number one comes from. Verse 18 and 19, my summary number two comes from. Be a Christ learner. That's verses 20 and 21, number three. And then verse 22 to 24 is where we get summary number four and five from. That's on the sheet. Die continually to self and its desires and walk with Jesus in truth and love. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've repeated it a lot over the last few weeks. It's burned on me too. I try to remember that. But I also know that this is a fight, and this is an everyday fight. The old self versus the new self. The old life without God versus the new life with God. And while I confess I stay in the realm of the new life with God, that old self is really blankety-blank annoying. He is not right in the head, and he is not healthy. And he continues to get tempted He continues to face challenges. He continues to go through trials and tribulations based on his own way. Because this is the challenge that we face on a day in and day basis. The old Eric, the new Eric. The old Jan, the new Jan. The old Sean, the new Sean. Continually works out like this. And so, use discernment. Be wise. Don't walk in the culture that you're surrounded in. Don't buy into that, in the worthlessness and the emptiness. Because a life without God, I don't know what it means. I don't know what it stands for. I don't know what it's useful for. In light of how God created it. They are going to make their own ways. They're going to make their own paths. And they're going to struggle every step of the way. So, the gospel conclusion, which is as much as the gospel beginning, is that I didn't know God, but now I do know God. I've been reconciled. Jesus is my great mediator to the Father. I have access to the Creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in it. And I can talk to Him. Or I cannot talk to Him, which is better for me. In all of this, I could live, quote unquote, without God in a sense, but that seems impossible to me now because I know Him. And I beg and wonder to myself, why would I live without Him now that I do know Him? But it reminds me of the parable of the sowers, right? People hear the wrong stories. Do they grow up on solid ground or do they grow up of their own free will? And then once things happen, they go away. So the gospel conclusion, we can walk with God now. Why would we not want to? Think about it. Why would you not want to? These are questions that I can't answer for you. These are questions that you have to answer for yourself. And I remind you that this is all your own individual walk with God. We are here together as a united front, as His church, as His people, to build one another up for the work of ministry. But your walk is entirely your walk with God. And the more I tell you you have to do something, the more you're naturally going to tell me, no, I don't. Who are you to tell me what I have and have to not do? That's sin. That's self. That's your pride talking. You see it. Are you able to discern it? Are you able to see the difference? Are you able to see the difference between what would be the world around us and the culture versus what is godly values? As well as, do you see what would be selfish as opposed to what would be selfless? And so, Jesus didn't die for Himself, did He? Do we live for ourselves? Because that's another word for walk, is live, as Paul would have it. Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the worthlessness and uselessness of their minds. I'm going to stop. Dear Heavenly Father, certainly You are amazing, and that You have done a tremendous miracle in the lives of each and every one of us, individually, as well as in creating Your church corporately. Lord, I don't think any of us in our hearts and our minds want to be futile. I don't think we want to see things as worthless and empty and meaningless. I think we want to see them as fruitful and loving and edifying. And so, Lord Jesus, this is where we turn to You. We turn to You in all things and in all ways, for from You and to You and through You are all things. Lord, lead us not into these temptations, but continue to deliver us from these trials and tribulations. Continue to sanctify us by the Spirit, that we may have the wisdom to walk worthy for the calling that You have called us to. And that, as a shepherd, I know is a great desire for Your people, myself included, so I can only imagine how You feel about this as our great shepherd. So, Lord Jesus, we love You. May we not continually walk into barbed fire fences and play with wolves that we know are going to bite us. We love You. It's in Your name we pray.